Thank you, Mr. Zollner. Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to welcome any guests we have here today. When you think about power, what do you think of? Ponder that for a moment. Think about the power that we see, maybe just in this room. Consider the power of the electricity, the power that is within your body right now, the power in your mind. Some of you, that may be less than others. But the power that we see around us. What about big trucks, right? Guys like big trucks, a lot of power. Fast cars, a lot of power. How about human strength? Can anyone take a guess at the world record for a bench press? Okay, I'll give you a point of perspective. At my peak in college, I was around 250. I could bench press. I'm far from that right now. But just take a guess, anybody. Bench press. 800? No. But thank you. That's very close. A man by the name, nicknamed Tiny. Tiny Meeker was his name. But he was far from tiny. He bench pressed 1,102 pounds. Bench pressed. The fastest pitch, 2013, last year, Aroldis Chapman for the Cincinnati Reds, 106 miles per hour. Now that's some power. That's some strength. We see electricity. How about a hydro dam? See, down when we go down to Branson, Table Rock, power generated by the power or the electricity generated from the power of the water. Consider the power of the ocean. Consider the tsunami that hit Japan just a few years back. And the immense amount of power that came from the earthquake and then that forced the water up 10 to 20 feet high and then flooded almost the entire upper half of the Japanese nation. Now that is power. Volcanoes. We were just in Hawaii last year. We got to see one of the volcanoes on the Big Island. We looked down across this immense crater. And you consider that the islands were created by volcanoes. That takes a lot of power. The fastest wind speed was recorded from a tropical cyclone in Australia at 253 miles per hour. And the EF5 tornado in Joplin was estimated, an EF5 is between 200 and 250 miles per hour. No official readings could occur, though, because everything was destroyed. But they, by looking at the land and the way things had hit certain objects, they calculated that the speed of the wind for that tornado was 200 plus miles per hour and cost over $3 billion. It was the most costly and most powerful storm that had come through the Midwest. Consider the power of men, the power of democracy. When you see the power that men hold, or maybe a dictator, that's maybe even scarier, and the power that they hold. Well, Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, power is the ability to act or produce effect. Maybe a possession of control or authority or an influence over others. And we talked about earlier, power can be physical might or strength. What about in equations, those of you that are in mathematics or physics? Power is defined as the rate at which work is done upon an object. Like all rate quantities, power is a time-based quantity. Power is related to how fast a job is done. Two identical jobs or tasks can be done at different rates, one slowly, one more rapidly. The work is the same in each case, since they are identical jobs, but the power is the difference. The equation for power is power equals work over time. So you can begin to see that power is around us everywhere. And power, as we know, can be misused. Consider the millions, if not the entire earth, that was impacted by Hitler, a man that used power in a very inhumane way. He used power to scare people and to kill thousands of people. Consider those that have the power to release mass destruction of nuclear weapons. There is certainly power in and around us. And then there's the power in words. Words that can hurt deeply. They can be powerful. They can hurt us emotionally. And they certainly do impact us daily. Abraham Lincoln was quoted as saying this about power: "Nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power." Elie Wiesel said, "Ultimately, the only power to which man should aspire is that which he exercises over himself." I thought that was a good one, so I'll read that again. "Ultimately, the only power to which man should aspire is that which he exercises over himself." That is a great challenge. And then James Madison, another president: "The essence of government is power, and power, lodged as it must be in human hands, will ever be liable to abuse." So I had the opportunity recently to go to a seminar. It's called The Gateway to Innovation. It's here in St. Louis. And it was about 800 to 1,000 IT, information technology professionals in the Midwest. And they brought in a number of people to give instructional seminars around innovation and how to do things different in technology. But they also brought in some inspirational speakers. One of the speakers was General Honoré. I don't know if any of you remember General Honoré. He was the man appointed by President Bush to go down after Katrina hit. And he was kind of a gunslinger type of general that was from Louisiana that went down and put structure around that area. And he was brought in to talk about leadership. But actually, he was not the one that I was most inspired by. There's a man by the name of Brian Shull, and you've probably never heard of him before. S-H-U-L. I would recommend you go out and read his story. Brian Shull was a Vietnam fighter pilot. He had flown over 200 missions in Vietnam. And at the end of the war, he was shot down. He was shot down in his jet, and his ejection seat did not work. So he crash-landed on the Cambodian border. He somehow climbed out of his jet. Two-thirds of his body was second and third degree burned. And he probably would have laid there and died. But like most American military, they went after their own guy, and they found him. The special forces went in. They pulled him out of the rubble. And he couldn't hardly even breathe, let alone eat. He laid in a hospital there in Okinawa for almost 2 months, just getting basic fluids. And his story is inspiring around human willpower, but that's actually not the part of the story I'm going to tell you. So we're listening to him speak, and you think, okay, he's going to talk to us about how he came back from this and the inspirational story he went through. But the story he went on to tell was about the United States spy plane called the SR-71. I don't know if any of you have heard of that plane. The SR-71 was built in the 1960s. It was called the Blackbird, or what he referred to as the sled. It was a plane that was built because our spy plane got shot down. And the president at that time said, "I want a plane that nobody can shoot down." So they built the SR-71 in the early 1960s. Lockheed built it. And let me give you some facts around the power in this plane, which is incredible. It was top secret up until the 1990s. This plane had the ability, it was about 110 feet long and about 55 feet wide. It had two giant jet engines on each side. This plane could go Mach 3.2, okay? That's over 2,200 miles per hour. In fact, it was estimated that it probably had gotten up to 2,400 miles per hour. This plane didn't just fly in normal airspace. The pilots actually wore astronaut suits because they flew at 80,000 feet. Okay, normal commercial airplanes fly around 30,000 feet. This plane could rocket up in the air and actually flew the distance from St. Louis to Cincinnati in 8 minutes. Okay? Los Angeles to D.C. normally takes, what, 6-7 hours? It did it in 64 minutes. Okay? The power in this machine was incredible. A plane that was built in the 1960s actually still holds the speed record in the air still today. This plane did. This pilot, who had come back from the rubble, was one of only 90 men to ever fly this plane. And he came back and flew it for over 10 years. And he told an amazing story about the power of this plane. Well, my title today, if you haven't guessed it, is about power. And the title is God's Power in Us. God's Power in Us. We see that man has certainly put his intelligence to use in many different ways. But I want to talk about that power as we're preparing for Pentecost. And let's turn over to Luke 1, verse 35. As we consider the power that's around us. But the most inspiring power is actually what is in each of us, those of us that are baptized. Luke 1, verse 35. In verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So we see that there is a power. There is a power that God gives. And the Greek word, as you've probably heard before, is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And that word actually means miraculous power, an ability, an abundance, a might or a strength, or a mighty, wonderful work. And we'll see that as a theme through the message today. That dunamis, that gift that is given by God, is that Holy Spirit, that power that we are about to celebrate the anniversary of on the day of the Feast of Pentecost. Let's turn over just a few pages to Luke 24. You'll see as we go through the message today that the power of the Holy Spirit provides blessings in many ways. And we're going to summarize those at the end. But as we go through and read the scriptures and talk about this power, think about all the attributes that the Holy Spirit is giving us and that we're blessed with. Luke 24, verse 49. Here's Christ's words. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." So it's God's promise to us. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So we see that it's directly given from God. It's given down. And it is given to us when the hands are laid upon us, when we're baptized. We're given the Holy Spirit. Not just given a little bit, but dunamis, it's given in abundance. The Holy Spirit is something God wants to give us. He wants to give it in a way that we have a full measure so that we can do God's work, so we can be an example today. Let's turn over now to Acts. The book of Acts is certainly a central theme to Pentecost as it speaks of the anniversary and the event. In Acts 1, we'll read verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8. And you'll notice the word power is once again here in these verses. And you could take and create a sermon just out of these verses. Verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." So just as we just read, it's quoting that. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They're anxious to see the kingdom. They're ready now. And Christ says, "Well, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So here we see the theme that begins. When the Holy Spirit is given, the power exists within us to begin to be examples representing God and striving to become a part of God's family. That power that is within us is a helper. That dunami is the power and the helper that we need now as part of God's family, or striving to be part of God's family and being baptized. Let's turn now to Romans, just one book over. Romans 15 and verse 19. It says, in mighty signs and wonders, so signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So we see the Holy Spirit, we see the wonders that are coming from the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also see the preaching of the gospel that comes out from having the Holy Spirit within us. So that is another attribute that the Holy Spirit is increasing as we take on that power within us, God's power within us. And in verse 13, here in Romans 15, let me just read that. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13 here in chapter 15, it speaks again of the power, but now it's describing the power is giving us hope. It's another attribute. The Holy Spirit within us gives us that extra measure of hope of God's kingdom that is to come. Having a hope in a world that is extremely pessimistic, very negative, can be very depressing if you think about it. Relying on God's Holy Spirit in us, having the faith of His kingdom, can uplift us. It can encourage us. And that is part of the power that is in us in the Holy Spirit. Let's turn now to Luke 4. Luke 4 and verse 18. This is almost a summary verse of what the Holy Spirit is, when it comes upon us, what it gives us. In verse 18 of Luke 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So we see here at least four or five traits or blessings that come from having the Spirit in the healing of the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or hope or freedom from the world that we're in today, the recovery of sight. You could take that in two ways. The miracles that can come from the Holy Spirit in physical healing, or the calling and the veil being pulled back of being able to see God's calling for you. And then, once again, speaking of the liberty for those who are oppressed. And certainly we're oppressed now. We're oppressed in the world we live in because it's Satan's world. And so this applies to us today in the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us. Consider, if you think about, in Acts it talks about when the Holy Spirit is given, there's a breeze or a wind that comes through. And one of the things that I like to correlate that to, when we sing the song of amber waves of grain, we right now, we have a crop field out in front of our house, and it just so happens to be planted with wheat. And we've been getting some windy days, and we've been playing kickball or doing different things. And every once in a while, I'll just stop and look at the wheat. And it's almost majestic in the way the wind comes through and the waves go through the wheat. It makes me think about, in this analogy of the Holy Spirit, that the power of what is described as the breath, or that wind that comes through, like the Holy Spirit, that it's a power, that breeze that comes through, and there's a beauty to that. And that's an analogy I like to use because it's something we can see physically. Let's turn over to Acts now. Or turn back to Acts. We'll be there for a few verses. Acts 6. here we see in Acts 6 and verse 3, we're going to read a little bit of the story about Stephen. Many of you know the story of Stephen the martyr. Well, his story actually begins back here in Acts 6 verse 3. It says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. A prerequisite is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So they were looking for men that were full of the Holy Spirit, that gave them wisdom, mature men in the faith. And if we then look in verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith," he qualified, "full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." So Stephen was an example that people saw in the world. He was someone that was performing signs and wonders. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And people saw that, and he was an example. To the point that if you turn over to chapter 7, read verses 51 through 55, he was persecuted to the point of death, as many of you know in reading this scripture. But I thought his conviction that it speaks about was appropriate for this topic, because he was using the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 51 it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." So he's calling them out right in their face. So as you would imagine, a carnal man is going to react in a way that you might expect, and that is to become defensive and at times volatile or violent. Verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." So he hit the point. He nailed them on the fact that they knew they had done wrong, but they didn't want to have anything to do with the teaching of God. "And were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They're very angry. In verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." So he didn't back down. He held his ground. And they killed him for that. So we know that the Holy Spirit, times are different now. We know that. But we do know also that there's a chance that in the times to come preceding the kingdom that, you know, we may be challenged. We may have people in our face challenging us on our beliefs. Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, knew what he believed and didn't back down. And I don't know about you, but that would be hard to do. It would be very difficult to do that. And it showed his faith and just how much hope and vision he had around the kingdom and what the Holy Spirit had done in his life. You know, the powers that we see in nature can all be overcome by God's Holy Spirit. The power that God has will always trump a human's power, or a human's physical creation. Let's now look in Acts chapter 10, just a couple pages over. And in Acts 10, verses 34 through 38, we'll read here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." No partiality. Can you imagine a world with no partiality? You know, I don't know about you, but if you worked in the corporate world at all, it is very uncommon to see individuals that can be fair and that are not showing favoritism, whether that be in politics, in the decisions they make, or in just the favoritism that they might show for many different reasons. But part of the Holy Spirit that we have, and part of what God executes in his process of making decisions and helping us make decisions, is he's trying to do it in a fair way, in a consistent way that is equitable. And going on to verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And verse 37, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the power means God is with us, or is in us with that power. It's very inspiring, it's very humbling to know that the Holy Spirit in us is God's power in us. It's something probably to meditate on now in the weeks before Pentecost as we consider just what that Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, or maybe not doing, because we're not focusing on the things we should be. And I speak to myself more than anyone else. I mean, this is a process we should be doing year-round, not just for Pentecost. Let's draw out some points now, as I mentioned earlier. Some of the summary points of the power and what comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, to those God calls, he freely gives of his Holy Spirit abundantly. To those God calls, he freely gives of his Holy Spirit abundantly. Number two, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us better vision of the hope of God's family and coming kingdom. You know, you have a certain, when you're first called, and it's a little more difficult for me because I grew up in the church. So my process of calling was, you know, it was just kind of, I grew up with it, and then kind of, yeah, this is what I believe, I'm going to keep doing this. Whereas other people that are in the world, their calling is a little more distinct, and it's a little more of a black and white transition. So as you're called, the vision, the picture becomes clearer. And I can remember being a 12-year-old, a couple of sermons that I'd heard, and man, it just hit me. I was ready to be baptized right then. I mean, I just felt like, you know, this is the way I wanted to live my life. But I remember the joy of knowing that God had a plan, that he had it figured out, and that it wasn't this guesswork game, but it was that hope that the Spirit at the time, as you children and teens that are, or adults that are not baptized yet, the Spirit is there to work with you now. And then as you're baptized, it will be within you. But you have access to it now, especially as you are here and hearing messages and talking to different brethren. That Holy Spirit is working with you. Point number three, God's Holy Spirit has and will do miracles. It has, as we have seen, I don't know of a man yet that has figured out how to make a donkey talk. I haven't seen that. I won't go any further beyond that. But there are miracles that God's Holy Spirit will perform. He performed them with Moses. Consider all the miracles of just the plagues. Turning water to blood, and then turning blood back to water. There are many examples. Elijah, Christ, certainly. There are examples of the Holy Spirit being active in men and women's lives that have performed miracles. Point number four, the Holy Spirit provides healing to a world torn apart by Satan. So today, as we examine the world around us, just consider the topics in the last week. Consider Nigeria, right? 200 teenage girls that have been abducted to do, you know, probably awful things. The world is being torn apart by Satan. The Holy Spirit within us can help us have the hope to help others, to be a good example to others, and certainly at one point down the road to become part of God's family and his kingdom, to teach all of these individuals, all of humanity, what is the right way and not Satan's way. Number five, the last point here. The Holy Spirit is truly the greatest power we have in us today. It is the greatest power we have in us today. It's not your muscles. It's not your brain power. It is God's Holy Spirit in us. That is the greatest power that we can use and act upon on a daily basis. And that is very inspiring. But he has given that gift. And he's given it abundantly. Let's turn now to Isaiah. Wrap up here with a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 40. In verse 26. In verse 26 it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God'? Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? He is understanding, and is unsearchable." Verse 29, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I love that phrase. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. The power here, the strength, is from God. And God can strengthen and bring up the lame. He will heal those who are hurting, and he will give understanding and instruction to all those who have hurt or have been, Hitler and World War II, all those that have been maimed and have been done wrong because Satan has influenced men. God will bring that power and will heal the earth. Let's turn over to now 1 Corinthians, the last scripture. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, we've read this many times. I just thought it applied here as a summary scripture because I think it speaks to just about every congregation that we have and the fact that we're all called to do a work, to preach the gospel, to be a part of that message. And he didn't call those who are the richest, the smartest, or those who were noble from the standpoint of kingdoms and kings and queens. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And what's interesting to me here is that the world today considers power through their own lens. Man thinks of power in the sense of title, money, land. Power comes from knowledge. What's amazing to me when I think about it is the most powerful event that has occurred for man was what man would see as one of the weakest things that could occur. Christ's crucifixion. Christ being killed and crucified would not be viewed as a powerful thing. Yet, to those that understand what God's plan is, it is probably the most powerful event that has ever occurred on this earth. And in that power, in that humility, and in that service, we see how God views power. And it's not in the way man views power. And I think that's important as we set about our daily lives, that we see power not through our own lens as humans, but we see power in the way God sees it. And that power is in healing, is in teaching, and it's in showing the good example and the right way. Let's finish up here in 1 Corinthians, verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's your power. It's in the redemption. It's in the fact that God gave up his son that we might have a chance to be a part of his family. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the power that is in the Holy Spirit is a power we should be focusing on and thinking about as we prepare for Pentecost. Man has built amazing and powerful machines and devices, things we many of us probably don't even know about that are top secret. God has given us a brain that's full of creativity and intelligence. We see daily the power of governments and militaries and large companies. This power, though, pales. It pales in comparison to God's power. And a power that is infinitely capable. And it is abundant. The Holy Spirit is God's power in us. It is an amazing blessing to have it as a helper in our lives daily. As we prepare for the upcoming Feast of Pentecost, let us meditate on this power and how it is given to provide hope, healing, and using it to be a greater light to this world today.